But can I invite you to open the Bible that you were given and turn to page 573 to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read the first 7 verses. We believe that the Bible is God's word. This is how he speaks to us today. And so I'm going to say a short prayer and ask for God's help, that we might listen and understand what his word says. So let me pray. Dear God, on a day when we remember the courage and sacrifice of many, we praise you once again for the greatest act of self-sacrifice in history, the death of Jesus. We thank you that through Jesus we can have the promise of eternal life and forever peace. Please help us now as we come to hear from you in your word. Focus us so that we might listen to the amazing message of peace that the Bible speaks about. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So page 573, Isaiah chapter 9, and beginning at verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. On a day when we remember so many great acts of courage and self-sacrifice, we're simultaneously reminded of why so many never did grow old. Our poppies remind us of the horrors of World Wars I and II and the cost of war since. I was watching the Royal British Legion's Festival of Remembrance last night, and the host began by saying that 2024 has been a year in which we've seen continued global instability and immense turmoil due to war. We might not experience the effects of war personally, some in this room might, but our screens and feeds are certainly filled with reports and images of people fleeing to avoid violence, the economic impact of war, the consequent food shortages, the widespread trauma and psychological stress for civilians and soldiers in war zones, the environmental damage of war. It's hard to watch a YouTube video without one of the ads containing video footage of children in a hospital in a war zone. As Paul said, we recently asked many of our friends and people in our town, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? It doesn't surprise me that a number of questions included references to the armed conflicts happening today in our world. People mentioned Israel and Palestine, Iran, Yemen, Lebanon, Ukraine, and Russia. There are over 110 armed conflicts going on today. Some of them make the headlines while others don't. Some of them started recently while others have lasted more than 50 years. One person simply asked, "Is peace possible?" I don't know exactly where this person was coming from with their question, but there's a broadness to their question, and I think that's right, because we lack peace in so many areas of life, not just because of war. Closer to home, do we have peace in our families? Is that improving? The divorce rates have skyrocketed over the last 60 years. One in five adults experience domestic abuse during their lifetime. My previous employment involved working with social services and applying to the court for permission to remove a child who was unsafe from their family homes. Is peace possible at this level? What about even closer to home and in our own bodies and minds? For many, it's an inner turmoil that prevents the possibility of peace. We're surrounded by more wellness products than ever before. Meditation, daily gratitude, yoga, mindfulness apps, all promise to provide inner peace. And yet, the statistics reveal that we've never been more anxious, certainly never been more medicated because of our mental health. One survey recently revealed that over 70% of Gen Zers believe that mental health challenges are an important part of their identity. I'm sure that, like me, you will know of people or have friends for whom every day is a desperate struggle with the anxious voices inside which tell them that life is not worth it. Is peace possible in a world of turmoil? We as a church, I don't want to be glib or shallow in talking about these things. I simply bring all of these things up because they're true and they speak to our deep longing for peace. And crucially, as a Christian, I want to persuade you that the real source of true and forever peace in life and our world is Jesus. That's a massive claim, I'm very aware, and we certainly won't cover everything in this brief time, but I hope you're willing to explore with me what the Bible says as we consider the words we read from Isaiah's prophecy. I have two things that I'd love for us to think about this morning, taken directly from our reading. And first, it's the Bible's promise of forever peace. And second, how that peace is achieved by way of the Prince of Peace we read about, by way of Jesus. So first, that promise of forever peace. We read words from Isaiah that addressed people in similar circumstances to ours. Certainly, people with very similar questions and longings to ours. I wondered if you spotted that honest assessment of the situation. The very first sentence in the chapter in verse 1 says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." That the next sentence, beginning with the superscript number 2, refers to the darkness and deep darkness into which this promise is made. And did you notice all the military language as we read? The big threat in the days of Isaiah, circa 700 BC, was civil war and the threat of an invading army. Isaiah's language tells us of the plight that they were facing. It speaks of deep darkness and gloom, of anguish and blood and of oppression. And into all of that darkness, The living God himself spoke words of promise, that the promise of a day when distress, darkness, and gloom would give way to light and peace that would abound forever. It's amazing what happens in verse 3. It talks about joy four times, which is amazing when you think about the context into which Isaiah is writing to. Let me just read that verse once more. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. It speaks of a new dawn of great joy and gladness. What could possibly provide such joy in a world of turmoil? Well, verse 4 tells us that God is going to end oppression. He will shatter the yoke of his burden and the rod of his oppressor, says Isaiah. All the injustice, exploitation, insecurity, unfair wages, and corruption that scar our world will be eradicated, says God. And Isaiah goes on to say that God is going to end war. Little sentence beginning with the number 5 says this: for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. All of the equipment and weaponry of war, just one massive bonfire. And I guess I'd love for you to imagine with me for a moment a world in which no individual or nation ever feels the need to use force against each other. A world in which there isn't a single news report containing war footage. Because everybody, everywhere, is living in peace. That is what God is promising through Isaiah. And in Isaiah, his context, the language is military, but elsewhere in the Bible, that language gets broadened out and becomes clear that God isn't just promising a world like the one described here without violence and war, but a whole new world that is free from absolutely everything that ever tarnishes our enjoyment of this one. The last book of the Bible expands on this promise. It draws together a number of ideas from Isaiah's prophecy and speaks of a new heaven and new earth, God's dwelling place with us. He's so near to his people that he can wipe away every tear from our eyes. Revelation 21 says that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain in this new world, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm sure that many around our world, I'm sure that many of us in the room here are ready for a world with no sickness, no cancer, no hate crimes, no domestic abuse, no need for child protection lawyers, no exploitation, no anxiety, no loneliness or depression, no selfish thoughts, no family arguments, no tears, no grief, no death. That is the new world that God was promising. The claim is massive and beautiful. Almost sounds too good to be true, but in our passage, that the sentence beginning with the little number 6 tells us how God is going to achieve it, which leads to our second point this morning, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who secures that forever peace. Let me read from verse 6 again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. I wonder if that's what you were expecting. God's master plan for achieving global peace and forever peace is the birth of a baby. God's perfect new world isn't going to be established through human diplomacy or non-interventionism policies or a video of celebrities encouraging us to be better, but through the birth of a child who is going to reign forever. Even though it's Remembrance Sunday and not a Christmas carol service, it's pretty clear that the baby talked about here in Isaiah is Jesus. Isaiah wrote this prophecy 700 years before Jesus was born, and he wants us to pay attention to the titles he uses to describe Jesus so that we might understand who this baby would be and have confidence that he'd be able to deliver the perfect world and peace we all long for. One of my favorite list of titles for an individual comes from, and forgive me, this sounds a little bit crass, especially today, the Ugandan dictator, Idi Amin. This is self-professed titles. He appointed these for himself. This is Idi Amin's titles: His Excellency, President for Life, Field Marshal, Doctor, Victorious Cross, Distinguished Service Order and Military Cross recipient, Lord of all the beasts of the earth and fishes of the seas, and conqueror of the British Empire in Africa in general, and Uganda in particular, uncrowned King of Scotland. Whether it's King Charles or us in this room working towards a couple of letters after our names, no CV comes anywhere near the baby we've just read about. Wonderful Counselor is a title that speaks of infinite wisdom. Whatever your deeply held views might be, the US elections were inescapable this week. But what a gargantuan task. If we were in charge of one of the countries of the world, if we ruled the world, how would you sort out the conflict in the Middle East so that everyone lived together in perfect peace? In Aberdeen, where I'm from, access to mental health services for young people, there was a 9-month waiting list before the pandemic. What would you do to overcome mental health problems that afflict so many? What would you do to simply get those waiting lists down? Many claim to have the solutions, but this is a child, Isaiah says, who will have true and infinite wisdom from above. When Jesus came, people praised his wisdom and marveled at the authority of his teaching, and they were captivated by his words. He never once made a wrong judgment about anyone or any situation. He only ever spoke words of truth and love. Now, often people benefit from the help of a counselor, someone who can give them a broader perspective on emotional problems they might face, but Christians have something even more wonderful. Our own wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus, whose words are life, and the truth he proclaims is the truth that sets us free. Why not pick up one of the accounts of Jesus's life? They're on a table there at the entrance. Read for yourself the things that he said. Even his opponents concede that if only we could live by the wisdom of Jesus, our world would be transformed because he is the wonderful counselor that we need. He's also called Mighty God. That's to say that he has all the power of Almighty God because he is God. I'm often reminded of how powerless I truly am. We find it hard to control ourselves if you think about it. Have you ever found that you've struggled to control the things you say or your temper or you lack willpower? We'd all love to protect our loved ones from sickness and evil and pain, but we just can't do it. Here, the king that God was promising in Isaiah would not only have the wisdom he needed, but also the power to make everything good again. Fast forward to the life of Jesus and watch him calm a storm, heal people, raise people from the dead, personally conquering the grave. His entire life and ministry are like a trailer of heaven. Many proofs that he really does have the power to deliver on everything that God has promised. If you look at him closely, I'm sure you can understand why those who knew him best didn't just say of him, he's a great man, or even one of the best of men. They fell on their faces and worshipped him as their Lord and God. The Bible is clear that he's our Lord too, all these years later. We might welcome his rule in our lives, we might try and reject it, but one day we will all bow down before him because he's our mighty God. He's also our everlasting Father. One of the most sobering things about a remembrance service is that we are forced to think about the finiteness of life, our own mortality. Life is short. I think deep down we know that. The God of the Bible is different. He was and is to come. And here Jesus is called everlasting also. The one who will reign over all people with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, says Isaiah. That eternality of Jesus is so important. The very best of our human leaders can help reduce some of our problems for some period of time, but Jesus can erase them all for all time because he is everlasting. At first sight, everlasting Father maybe looks like an odd description. A child is being called Father. Well, God has been a father to his people all throughout the scriptures. He created them, reared them, and cared for them. And now the king is coming to recreate God's people. They're going to be born again as a new people. And this title is also an insight into the way Jesus treats people with tenderness and sacrificial love, as a father should. He fed the hungry and protected the vulnerable. We read earlier, he came to be, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that final title, Prince of Peace. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the week of his death, he didn't ride in on a stallion or a tank, but on the back of a little donkey in humility. He shunned violence. He taught his followers to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecuted them because he came to establish a kingdom of peace. In part, that's about relational peace with other people, and we should get a preview of that when you look at a church. In part, it's about internal peace in a troubled and anxious world, and you should get a preview of that from your Christian friends. But supremely, it's the eternal peace of the restored relationship with God for which we were made that's in view here. I have fallen so far short of the standards God sets for my life. I don't presume to speak for you, but God tells me to love my neighbor as myself. I haven't even loved my family in that way. Even more seriously, God tells me to love him with all my heart and mind and strength. I haven't come even close. Maybe you're the same. But by nature, we've made ourselves enemies with God. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace who came and is able to restore the peace with God. Later on in the book of Isaiah, we'll be told how Jesus is able to reconcile us to God, and the only way is through his death. He came and he lived, and ultimately he died so that our wrongdoings could be washed away. He died in the place of sinners, taking on himself the punishment we deserve for our spiritual war crimes against God. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is perfect and complete, and so it brings a permanent peace with God and guarantees our place in the perfect new world that God has promised. You can maybe see why this portion of the Bible is referred to at Christmas so often. Please do come along to one of our carol services that are happening in the next month. We trust there'll be a really fun time, but we also want to share with you again the best news in the world, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace who came to secure and guarantee the promised forever peace spoken of here. He has the wisdom and grace to rule and be our Shepherd King forever. He's mighty God because he has the power to rid our world of everything that spoils it. Everlasting Father because he loves and leads us into eternity. Prince of Peace because he was willing to shed his own blood so that we could enjoy peace with God. This Remembrance Sunday, please take a fresh look at Jesus, maybe for the very first time. He is the one who can deliver the perfect peace that we all long for. I was challenged some 11 years ago to consider if my own preconceptions about Jesus matched up with what the Bible said. And so at 21, for the first time, I started reading the Bible as an adult. My own preconceptions were that the claims are too good to be true. Jesus is a real person, but his identity as the Son of God is surely mythical. I honestly resent that following him seemingly would change my lifestyle too dramatically to be any fun. I received an answer for each of those questions and objections in the pages of the Bible. Many of us here have. We'd love to keep chatting about those and your own questions about the Christian faith. In my readings, I came to a book called Philippians, a letter written by a Jewish lawyer who initially persecuted followers of Jesus. His goal was religious genocide. And several years later, after becoming a follower of Jesus himself, he wrote to this church and tells them that though our life circumstances don't always change when we become Christians, following Jesus, placing him at the center of what we're living for rather than other things, can grant the Christian a peace that surpasses understanding. I wanted that so bad. I wonder if you can relate to that desire. When Jesus became someone more than a historical figure and moved to being someone I worship and live for. The promise of permanent and profound and perfect peace is mine because Jesus secured it on the cross for me. What do you make of Jesus? Please pick up one of the accounts of his life. Read it with a friend who brought you along. Let's talk about it. We'll give you a whole Bible if you want a whole Bible. That's okay too. So you can read from cover to cover about the Prince of Peace who promises and secures forever peace for those trusting in him. Maybe consider coming to a Christianity Explored course that we run on Monday nights. We go through one of the historical biographies of Jesus's life. That will be happening tomorrow evening. Come chat to me if you'd want more details about that. Our greatest desire is that you take a second look at Jesus and come to know his peace for yourself. Is peace possible in a world of turmoil? Well, the God of the Bible promises a forever peace and a perfect new world. And we can be absolutely sure of it because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Now, I'm going to pray as we close. And I'd love for us to keep talking about these things. And then the band are going to head up and they're going to lead us in our next song. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we thank you so much for the promise in your word of both a peace that surpasses understanding in this life and a forever peace in the world to come. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his great act of self-sacrifice that secures and guarantees the forever peace with you. Thank you for the message of peace of the Bible in a world so full of turmoil, so torn and broken by war. Heavenly Father, please help us to consider Jesus, to maybe take a second look at him, so that we might come to know his peace for ourselves. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song.